when I was here two Sunday mornings ago. Some of you may remember. It's hard to remember two Sunday mornings ago, isn't it, sometimes? But you may remember that we looked at 1 Kings chapter 1, and particularly at the death of Ahaziah. What a sad case that was. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, who did not do that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and the evident judgment of God that was upon him. You remember that he had a fall, he fell through the lattice, and so he was confined to bed with his injury. He was sick, and he sent to the false gods, particularly Beelzebub, the false gods of Ekron, to ask this question of whether he would recover or not. He never got an answer from them, because it was the Lord, it was Jehovah himself, who sent a message through his prophet Elijah to tell him that he would not come down from his bed, he would not recover. And despite this, and despite the warnings that Elijah gave him through the fire that consumed the 50s, he did not repent. And so Ahaziah died a very sorry death indeed. Everything that God spoke through his prophet Elijah came to pass. His time on earth ended under the judgment of God. And nothing was left of him. He didn't even have a son and an heir to continue. It was his brother that took the throne. It seems that he didn't live or reign for very long at all. And you might think, well, Ahaziah deserved to die. And you would be correct in that. But death doesn't just happen to bad people or to unbelievers. Death is the end here on earth for all people. Chapter 2, verse 1, follows on from chapter 1, verse 18. And I expect you've been told before that the chapters and the verses have been added subsequently to by editors, and they're very useful to help us to reference various parts of God's Word and know that we're both all speaking about the same place. But really, it is one continuous story that we have in the books of the Bible. And so, hot on the heels of the death of Ahaziah comes the passing of Elijah. It came to pass. In other words, time moved on, and the time came now was God's time for this to happen, for Elijah, the faithful and great prophet of God, to be taken also. It was God's time, it was in God's plan. It came to pass. The Lord Jehovah, the same Lord that had sent the message of death to Ahaziah, he is coming to take his servant Elijah home, to take him from time into eternity. The Lord was going to take him by a whirlwind. So Elijah had to depart as well. His time, his ministry, had come to an end. Now, there are many similarities between what happened to the king and what happened to the prophet. Let me just say this at this juncture. None, however great or however godly, will live on this earth forever. Not in this age, anyway. Just as Ahaziah's time came to an end, so did Elijah's. And it follows on from that, that just as their time came to an end, so will my time come to an end. And so will your time come to the end. It will happen to everybody. None of us know when that will be, but the scriptures firmly teach that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. So the subject that we have before us this morning is death. It is a very uncomfortable subject to speak about in many respects. Somebody once described it as that awkward picture that's hanging on the wall that nobody can quite get straight. I think that's a very good analogy. Now, I'm not doing this to scare anybody. It's awkward, but I believe it is necessary because we can't ignore it. In the midst of life, we are in death. Death is all around us. And as I've just said, no one can say when or how. It's in the hand of God. But the one thing that we do know, if the Lord tarry, it will happen. And can I just say this lovingly to each and every one of you this morning? And I'm saying it to myself also. We must all be ready to die. Whatever else we might be getting ready for. And we have many things to anticipate in life. I mean, in my family's this year, my daughter got married. We got ready for the marriage. And it was quite awkward with all the restrictions and everything else that was going on. But we got ready for it. We prepared for it. We had to do various things. And later on this year, I shall be celebrating my silver wedding anniversary. And we are getting ready for that event. But above all things, all the things that we get ready for, we must be ready to die. Now, we need to get a good biblical perspective on death in order to understand what it is and how to be ready for it. If we don't take this biblical perspective, then we won't be ready for it. And also, I might add that if we don't have a biblical perspective on death, then we cannot live this life as we should do also. Now let's remember what death is, or what death comes from. Death comes from God. It is God's judgment upon sin. And if we don't remember that, we're going to start off without a real foundation, aren't we? When Adam and Eve were created, they weren't created to die, they were created to live. And it was because of their disobedience that death came into the world. His sin, he's going against his maker, him not trusting his maker's word, his unbelief, he's not taking God at his word, and taking the fruit of which he was told not to go across that boundary, to trespass as he did. That is what brought death into the world. If we didn't sin, we wouldn't die. And quite simply, that. Ahaziah sins, that's quite easy to see, isn't it? But what about Elijah? Well, even the greatest in the Word of God had their faults and their failings. And we all have our faults and our failings. Let's call it worthy. We're all sinners, aren't we? We all deserve to die. God is holy. And he must punish sin, and death is the result of sin. That's it, that's the punishment. It is judicial, isn't it? Death is a judicial sentence upon sin. And so, we must see it like that. Because we separate ourselves from the holiness of God by sinning, because we willfully take that act, then God separates body and soul. The spirit returns to God who gave it, and the body returns to the dust from whence it was taken. But that's not the end. Because the spirit returns to God and is judged by God. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Death. Plagues and deaths around me fly, the hymn writer says. And we hear it on the news, and we hear this friend or that friend being taken from us. or this person who is seriously ill. You might say on the point of death. It's a constant in our lives, isn't it? Now I remember when I grew up, it seemed to me that my mum and dad were always going to funerals. My dad's parents passed away before I was 6, and I remember it quite well. And then he had various unmarried aunts who, for some reason or other, my dad always seemed to be the executor of their will. He had to arrange their funerals. That's my dad's aunts, unmarried aunts. And then there was a childless couple. He managed to get involved with that as well. And it seemed forever, ever, it was going on. My grandparents on my mother's side died before I was 14, and I remember that also. It just seemed to be a constant flow of it. So, in 1 Kings, in 2 Kings 1 and 2 Kings 2, we have two deaths. We might argue that Elijah's taking is not a death, but we'll park that for a moment. I'm going to say it is. Death in the fact that he leaves this earth. And you might be thinking this morning, well, Elijah's death is hardly typical. You might say, well, Hezekiah's death is typical of the death of the wicked, but is Elijah's death typical of the death of the righteous, of the believing? Well, I would argue that it is. In the Bible, we read of 3 Old Testament characters whose deaths were a little unusual. The first of them you find in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 21 and onwards, with a man named Enoch, who was the 7th from Adam. And he was a man who walked with God. And one day he was not, because God took him. He just, as it were, it seems he was walking with God, he was going about whatever he was doing, and God just took him. And he couldn't be found. Hebrews 11 gives us a little bit more information in this. Hebrews 11:5 says, by faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So he was translated. Now you all know what translation is. Now we deal, don't we, with our Bibles. This is called the King James Version. I think it'd be more accurately called the King James Translation. You know that the Bible was originally written in the Old Testament largely in Hebrew, and the New Testament in Greek. And some people who are much more cleverer than I am, and more patient than I am, translated the Hebrew into English and the Greek into English. And we're very thankful for them. We're very thankful to God for the work that they have done, and for those who continue to translate the Bible into various languages. As I say, it'd probably be better to call our Bible, what we call Bible versions, Bible translations. Now, when we think of the translation, we have, so we're looking at a piece of the Old Testament, so if we were to get the Hebrew script out, we would see the Hebrew words on the page. Now, I don't know whether anybody here could read them, I certainly couldn't. I'd recognise a few letters here and there, but maybe the odd word here and there. But the words that we have in English are different, but yet they mean the same thing. And that's the idea of translation, isn't it? Is to give us what is originally there in the Hebrew into the English so that we can understand it. So the words have changed, but the meaning, the message is the same. And so Enoch is taken, he is translated, he is changed. He is changed, he is still Enoch. And yet he is changed from the earthly into the heavenly. And Paul talks a little bit about that, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. About the earthly and the heavenly, the man of the dust and the man and the man of heaven. So Enoch is taken, he is translated. And so he does not see death in the way that we conventionally think about it. But Moses is the second one. Now you might say, well, Moses died, and we're told he died. Yes, he did die, but he didn't die with any witnesses, because he went up into the mountain, and he died, and God took him, and God buried him in a place only known unto God. And the third, unique or different case, as we might look at it from the outside, is Elijah, which we read of this morning. And he is taken visibly. He has the witness of Elisha and the 50 sons of the prophets that stand on the other side of Jordan. And he goes up bodily in a whirlwind to heaven. So you might say, well, these seem very special cases that you're pulling out. In a way, they are very special cases. But I wonder if God is not God showing us in this what actually happens to a believer which is not apparent with our natural eyes. And the reason I'm saying that is because of the what we read in Luke chapter 16. Now, whether that's a parable or not, I'm leaving here. It's the words of Scripture. Lazarus the beggar dies. A man who had such a, I was going to say, unhappy life. A man who had so many problems. He was poor, he was ill, he had sores. He wanted just crumbs from the master's table, from the rich man's table. He wants the dogs to come and lick his sore. That is his only comfort in this life. And yet evidently he is a believer. And how is he taken? He dies and the angels come and transport him to heaven. Is there anything special about Lazarus? Is there anything special that Jesus points out that he has done? Is he a great leader of the people through the wilderness? Is he a man who is described as walked with God, like Enoch? Is he a prophet who brings down fire from heaven, like Elijah? No, he's just a poor man that lays at the rich man's gate, begging. And yet he's not a poor man, is he? Because he has God. And God sends his angels to come and take Lazarus from that misery to the comfort and the delight and the bounty of Abraham's bosom, as it's described in Luke chapter 16. Dear friends, the rich man dies and is buried. Yes, he may have had a fine funeral cortege. He might have had the finest coffin, and he might have had 8 men bearing his coffin to the place of his burial. He might have had the bands and everything that I'm sure most of you watched Prince Philip's funeral. He was buried. The poor man has God's angels come down and take him. I believe what God shows us through Elijah and shows us through that story of Lazarus is that that is what happens to believers. What a blessing to know. Dear friends, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, however we shall meet our end, in whatever circumstances we may find ourselves in this life, that God will send his angels for us at his time, that we might be with him forevermore. Ahaziah's death, he is told several times, isn't he, that he is going to die. We read it so many times, don't we, in the passage. In the next chapter, the same happens again. Verse 4, for example. There's the sons of the prophets, aren't there? where they say, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master today? Even Elijah says, what shall I do for thee before I be taken away from thee? And also, I think that the two passages are tied together by the 50 men, aren't they? And they're not random numbers. There's three lots of 50 men that come to arrest Elijah, to bring him back to meet the king. Ahaziah in chapter 1, there is the 50 sons of the prophets that stand on the river bank Jordan watching what happens. There are the 50 strong men that go, who may or may not have been the same people, who go to search for the body of Elijah mistaken. And these things tie these two things together, and God is asking us to look at them, to contrast and compare them. Elijah is taken by God, just as Ahaziah's life is ended by God. You shall not live, you shall die, you shall not come down from the bed in which you're on. Elijah will be taken that day by a whirlwind into heaven. So there is that thing that brings them together, there is that, and there is that that contrasts. The king has no heir, the prophet has an heir. Elisha is his heir. You may think Elisha is being greedy when he says to Elijah, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. He's not saying to Elijah, I want to do twice the work that you have done. I want twice the fame that you have had. I want to do twice the miracles that you have done. Although he does do twice the miracles that Elijah has done. The double portion of the blessing is this. It is if you go into the law, it is the inheritance of the firstborn. The firstborn was to be given a double amount of inheritance because he was to have various responsibilities taken on from his father. So he was to be responsible for the widows and for the unmarried ladies in the household. And hence he would need that double portion. But that, given that double portion, recognised that headship had been passed from one to another. And that is what is happening here. Elijah's legacy, Elijah's heir is Elisha. And so when Elisha comes back to the Jordan and he strikes the Jordan with the mantle of Elijah, he cries out, where is the Lord God of Elijah? He is there acting as Elijah's heir. And when the sons of the prophets see it, they fall before him. They recognize that the spirit of Elijah rests upon Elisha. That's what's going on here. It's rather like these two, the death of Ahaziah and the death of Elijah, are the same contrast as Luke chapter 16, aren't they? They're the same contrast as the rich man and Lazarus. And I think we're supposed to see that here. Death is all around us. Death is the reality of life, we might say. We must all die. Now, are we going to die as the rich man, as Ahaziah? Or are we going to die as Lazarus, as Elijah? In Psalm 116, it is the psalm of death, isn't it? In many ways, the psalmist says, verse 5, the sorrows of death compass me, and the pains of hell get hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Does that describe anybody's life here this morning? Does that describe the situation that we are in? But the psalmist cries unto the Lord, and then he says, In verse 7, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee, for thou hast delivered my soul from death." Not that the psalmist wouldn't die, but that he would be delivered from death. "My eyes from tears and my feet from falling." And then he goes on to say in verse 15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Precious. It's valuable. Now, we look upon death and we look upon it from this side of the grave. And what do we see? We see a separation. Death is separating, isn't it? When loved ones are taken by the Lord, in death, they are separated from us. They are no longer there to talk to us. They are no longer there to give us their counsel. They are no longer there to hug us and to reassure us with their presence. They are no longer there to enjoy fellowship with. They are no longer there to accompany us when we go out and about. They are no longer there to provide for us. We are separated from them by death. Just as the body and the soul and the spirit and the body are separated, so they are separated from us. Death not only separates, that's how we see it from this side, but if we look at it from eternity, death is a great gathering. If you look at the deaths in Genesis, for example, not the ones in Genesis 5, but if you look at the death of the patriarchs, you will see that. When Abraham lives and Abraham dies, he gives up the ghost, or breathes his last, depending on which version you're reading, and he dies a good old age, a old man, full of years, and was gathered unto his people. Isaac, he gives up the ghost and dies, and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days. Jacob, he makes an end of commanding his sons, he puts his house in order, and he gathers up his feet into the bed, yields up the ghost, and was gathered unto his people. What's happening here with Elijah? He is gathered to his people. Who are his people? The people who also have believed and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Death is not the end for the people of God. It's not the end for anybody, but it's particularly not the end for the people of God. But it is a beginning. It is the entrance into glory. It is actually victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. Why? Because Christ has gained the victory. Because the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth not to put on a show. He didn't even come to heal the sick. He did that, yes. His principal reason for coming to this earth was to die. He never sinned. He never had a sinful word. He never had did a sinful action. He never had a sinful thought. And yet he died because of sin. The sentence of death was always upon him. Because he died in the sinner's place. He died a death. A dreadful death. An awful death. An agonizing death. A death under the judgment of God. The judgment of God was poured upon the Lord Jesus Christ for the sins of all of his people. That's what was happening at Calvary. No wonder he cries out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" the pains of death really got hold of him. He was in agony of body, but greater was the agony of his soul as his father turned his face from him. As he bore what should have been hours for a whole eternity in a few hours on the cross at Calvary. And he suffered. And yet he completed that work. That's why he cried out, "It is finished. It's come to an end. I have done what the Father gave me to do." And so he dies. Not in disgrace. Not in defeat. But in victory. It wasn't a failure. He gives up the ghost and his garment to his people. "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise," he says to the dying thief. Because he's going there. And just so we can know for sure and for certain that the victory is complete, he rises again the third day. Here is the victory. "O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory?" But thanks be unto God who gives us the victory. At the time that we close our eyes for the last time and we have drawn that last breath and we depart from time into eternity, it will not be a dreadful monster that we face that we cannot deal with, that will frighten us away. It will be the loving face of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it will be his outstretched arms to receive us. We may not be taken visibly in a whirlwind, in a chariot of fire, with horses of fire to heaven itself. But the experience will be as real as Elijah's. It is victory. It is the entrance to glory. When we shall be like him, and we shall await the glorious resurrection day when our redeemed and ransomed bodies will also be restored and glorified and made like unto his glorious body. So, believer, unbeliever, wherever you are this morning, spiritually speaking, are you ready to meet the Lord? Death is not final for the believer or the unbeliever. For the believer, there's the glory we've spoken of. For the unbeliever, there's that torment and that face of where the worm never dies, that we read of in Luke chapter 16 for the rich man. Who just wanted just a little drop of water from the tip of Lazarus' finger to be placed in his tongue just for some relief. Eternal separation from God, from the grace of God, eternal judgment of God upon them. No more grace, no more hope, no more gospel there. When we think of these things, isn't it sad how little thought so many people give really to their death? Oh, they may plan their funeral. They may know what songs they want as the coffin disappears through the curtain. Or as the coffin departs from the church or whatever. But that's not preparing for death. Preparing for death is preparing to stand before the judge of all the earth. Preparing for death is to find the one who can deal with what we cannot deal with in our sins, and he has dealt with them. It's finding peace and forgiveness in him. If the tree falls towards the south or towards the north, at the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. For the believer who has placed his hope and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the fall of that tree is to eternal safety and security, and to happiness and joy forevermore. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more death, no more suffering. You that suffer in body and mind this morning, no more of that in the glory which is to come. For those who are trusting in themselves, or in a false god, or in another person, or an ideology, or ism, or whatever it may be, the tree falls that way. And they will find the falseness and the emptiness of that. That will be the lattice that gives way, won't it? In the place that the tree falls, there it shall be. But for the believer, it's eternal union with their Lord and Saviour. Forever with the Lord. Amen. So let it be. Life from his death in that world, 'tis immortality. It's almost that death is something to look forward to, isn't it? For a believer. And that's strange we should say that, isn't it? It's not how the world thinks. It's not how we naturally think. But can we spiritually think like that? Not that we should hasten the day of our death. No, we should be here for the Lord's time. But as a believer, we should look forward to it. Because glory, glory dwells in Emmanuel's land. I could say much more, but I'll leave it at that point this morning. May the Lord add his blessing for his name's sake.